we pick up on this subject where we left off last week. We are looking on this subject, the providence of God. This is about the third lesson. There can be many more lessons on this subject. I know I plan to have at least one more lesson on this subject. The providence of God. I may also just announce here that God's willing tonight, we have the second lesson follow up to the lesson last week dealing with things like the praise team or praise and worship. Things like the missionary society, what is that you ask? Things like the prayer warriors. Things like we must never do anything to undermine the track from any existing group in the body. You may find yourself working against God. There is a second part of that lesson tonight, and as a brother wisely suggests, that I should permit question in respect to the lesson last week, Sunday night. So if you have any question on the lesson last week, Sunday night, you can come tonight at 7 and word that are those questions. The providence of God. The behind the scenes. The inconspicuous working of God to carry out His purpose and working for His people. It is rightly and wisely said that life is a battle, a challenge, and for so many trying Christians, when they face trying times, difficulties, insurmountable problems, and life's dark moments, they yearn and beg the Almighty God for the tangible. When some Christians face dark periods in their lives, they wish that God would give them something visible, something conspicuous, some manifestation that He is there, some manifestation to reinforce and sustain their faith that He, the Almighty God, is there and that He has not abandoned them. Because Christians at times feel abandoned. A Christian coming up by one of God's great servants. And many of us can almost identify with that question asked by this great servant of God. Sometimes Christians wish for, and when they wish for, they create their own miracle. Christians sometimes forget that God did not promise us miracles. Matthew 12:28, he said, those who are wishing for miracles, you will not get a miracle. He has not promised us to give us miracles. What God gives us is faith. And on that faith, the Almighty God promised that He will be there for us. When the Bible says that in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that we walk by faith, not by sight. Remember, in miracles you have sight. You have the tangible, that which you can see, that which the empirical sense can absorb. But Christ says, that's not what I give you. I give you faith. We walk by faith. Wait. Walk? That was not referring to the motion of movement. No. Walk there means we live by. We conduct our lives by faith, not by sight. That's what God gives us, faith. But further on the subject of faith, the Almighty God says, anyone who comes to God must, God is speaking here, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder to them that seek Him diligently. Wait. Did you get that? That anyone who comes to God, you come in prayer, you come in worship, you come in other commitment to God, you must come believing. You see, that's faith. That God exists and He does not only exist, He is a rewarder to them that seek Him diligently. That's Hebrews chapter 11 and 6. But listen, the Almighty God in chapter, the same book, of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 and 6. We are still on the subject of faith. Let us hear that one. Let your manner of life. That's what the word conversation there means. Let your manner of life
be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have.
Learn to enjoy what God gives you. You see, it's the abnormal desire for more and more and more that creates all sorts of unhappiness and affects our relationship with God and our peace. That's right. Be content. Haven't I been told somewhere in the book of Philippians that godliness with contentment is a great achievement? Be content with such things as you have.
For he had said.
For
he had said.
He had said.
I will never leave thee.
That's faith. God wants you to hold on to that believing. That God will never go back on his word. For God had said, I will never
leave thee.
Never is a long, long time. I will never leave thee.
Nor forsake thee.
Nor forsake thee.
So that we...
Wait. Yes, go on, brother.
So that we may boldly... So that we may boldly say...
We may boldly say...
The Lord is my helper.
God is my helper.
And I will not fear...
I need not live in fear of anything because God is my helper. That's faith. That's what he gives us. You are a miracle. As shown last week, God will start something with miracle, but he makes law to perpetuate and for the continuation of that thing. Huh? Are we all there? Let us now examine the providence of God at work. Huh? In awesome ways. And let us learn. Let us not just examine. As you notice, and I'm saying, bringing it to your attention up front, because I'll go through this whole lesson and never get to that point. Have you noticed that, oh my God, that when Joseph reminded his brothers who had sold him into slavery, planned to kill him, did all sort of evil? Have you noticed that when Joseph told them that, they were not the one who sold him in Egypt. In fact, they were the one. But he was looking on the providence of God. That neither they, the children of Jacob, nor Jacob understood when they were going through it. Brother Mitchell, application. No same way when you and I going through things. We, some of us, never think that it could be the working of God providentially. Twice in those few verses, Joseph said, remember, take a span of some 20, 30 years from they hated him. They threw him in pit, they stole him. I mean, it appeared to none of them that God was working providentially behind the scene. So I saw God walk? Yes, I saw him walk. And we as Christians need to keep that in mind. I may come back to Joseph. In fact, a lot of what I'll be saying today is around Joseph and Moses. But hopefully I'll come back to that point. What did I say before that we want to examine now the working of God in a mighty way? The way God worked behind the scene inconspicuously in a providential way. Wait, what do you mean? He wasn't working miracles for the most part. He wasn't dramatizing things, but the Almighty God was accomplishing his purpose and working things out for his people. Are we all there? Are we all there? When we meet Moses first in Exodus chapter 3, You are there with me? When we meet Moses at first in Exodus chapter 3, of course, how his mother and father got together, Jacob and his mother, but you know, that's a little before, but we really met Moses at the burning bush. Keep this in mind. When you met Moses then, look here now, at that time, the Israelites had been in slavery in Egypt for some 300 years. I need to repeat that. When we first meet Moses at the burning bush, Moses' birth is recorded in chapter 2. From verse 1 to verse 9. So yes, we met him there. But when Moses now going to encounter God, he was a young man. In chapter 3. Are you all there? Nobody is. Okay, thank you. Don't think that the slavery of the Israelites had just started then. When you met Moses there, 300 years had elapsed. And for those 300 or so years, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. But where was God all this time? He's going to identify them as his people. And for 300 years, the Almighty God permitted that. What you're going to notice, and one of the purposes in this lesson, is to show you and all of us that all this time the Almighty God was working for them and working to carry out his own purpose. Are we there? Between Genesis, the last chapter, I think, is chapter 50. And Exodus, there is a time gap of 300 years. Genesis, Exodus. When you read these books, you're not reading that the moment Genesis ends, Exodus picks up. No. There is some 300 year time gap between the final incident here and the first incident you read of in like chapter 1. Some 300 years time gap between the final chapter in the book of Genesis and the first chapter in the book of Exodus. Put another way, and the fact adds a few years, between the death of Joseph, recorded in chapter 50, and the birth of Moses, recorded in Exodus chapter 2, there is a time gap of some 400. Let me make sure I give you it right. Between the death of Joseph and the Exodus started by Moses, there is a time gap of some 430 years. 430 years. That is, by the time we have in Genesis chapter 50, and somewhere in Exodus, when Moses started the Exodus, that is when Moses reached the Red Sea to start crossing, there is a time span of some 430 years. But don't forget that between Joseph's death and the birth of Moses here, sir, there is 300 years. Why this is important is that you may make the mistake in thinking that when the Almighty God began the actual preparation that we know about for Moses to come on the scene, that's the time the Israelite slavery began. No. Brothers and sisters, after Joseph's death, run to Exodus 1. After Joseph's death, a change of dynasty took place in Egypt. Now, many of you would have come upon this over the years. You study your Bible, and the theologian, the geographer, and the archaeologist talk about dynasty. Egypt was ruled by dynasty. That is powerful families and warlords who rule Egypt. But they have been, in fact, I know up to the time of Joseph, up to the time of Moses, there were 18 dynasties where a powerful warlord and his family rule Egypt. And when the warlord father died, his son took over. And when he died, his son took over. That's why it is dynasty. When we reach Moses, we reach the 18 dynasty. Joseph had died, and the ruler of Egypt that took over didn't know Joseph and was not cognizant of all that Joseph did for Egypt. Let us hear it now. Did I say Exodus chapter 2, verse 1 following? Let us hear it.
2:1. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi.
Okay, give me 1:8-14.
Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph.
Wait. What version are you reading from?
King James.
Okay. Read it again.
Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph.
A king who knew not Joseph. There is a popular saying among preachers you might have heard it already. And we talked some time about there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And a lot of time we make that relevant to our time. Because a lot of time, the most problematic person in the church, in reference to church leader, is the new person who have come in. Are we all there? And who come in and see the church at certain stage and don't know from whence the church is coming. And so in preacher's circle, we talk about the Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. Let me hear it again, brother.
Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph.
A king who knew not Joseph. This was a new dynasty who took over from the Hyksos dynasty. Remember, Pharaoh is a title. Pharaoh is a title for the leaders of Egypt, like Herod is a title for the leaders in Rome, whatever. Now, who knew not Joseph? The Hyksos were the 16th dynasty. They were friendly toward the Israelites because they knew Joseph well. But then now we are at the 18th dynasty at Moses' time. And they didn't know Joseph. Read on, brother.
And he said unto his people,
and this leader, this king of Egypt, this Pharaoh said to the Egyptian,
behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we.
The people of the children of Israel, the Hebrew, they are more than we are and they are mightier than we are. Read.
Come on. Let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters.
Wait. At this time, you know, they were slavery. They were slaves. And the king here wanted to make things more terrible for the Israelites. What verse are you?
11.
11. Let me hear to verse 12.
To afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities. Python and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew.
What verse is that?
Verse 12.
Read on.
And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hunger.
The Egyptians made the life of the Israelites bitter. Read.
With hard bondage.
With hard bondage. They were not just in slavery. It was wicked, evil kind of slavery. Read.
In mortar and in brick. And in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. And the king of Egypt.
What verse is that?
Verse 15.
Stop there. Brothers and sisters, for some 350 or plus years. Remember, you know, I told you that when we met Moses at the burning bush, the Israelites were in slavery for some 300 years. I'm not saying that they were in slavery only for 300 years. Because remember, after Moses came along, they were in slavery still for some years. And when you read the book of Galatians, you will see that they were in slavery for some 400 years. Little less or more. That is the book of Galatians. May I? For some 400 years, the Israelites felt abandoned. But Brother Mitchell, they were God's people. They felt alone. They felt rejected. They felt godless. But godless here does not have the same meaning as how we use the word. Godless here means they felt that their God had abandoned them for some 400 years. That's the way the Israelites felt. Are we all there? May I? In their view, in their mindset, in their experience, God seems to have been completely inactive. Imagine the Israelites have asked many times, where is the God of Jacob and Isaac? God seems to have been powerless for these 300-400 years. God seems to have been dumb, or probably they felt, probably God was dead. I imagine during these hundreds of years, the Israelites wish for some dramatic, miraculous demonstration of God's existence and God's power. Because they were suffering. They were suffering cruelty and bitterness for these many hundreds of years. The Israelites in Egypt felt like Gideon in respect to Gideon confronting the Midianites as recorded in the book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 12 to 13. I have no doubt that throughout these 300-400 years, the Israelites might have asked the question that Gideon is now asking. And Brother Mitchell, what is the application to us? I am still on the point that many times as Christians we go through challenges. We go through our dark moment. Those are the times when we want the Almighty God to let us know that He is dear for us. And for so many times, it's like God seems not there. But ladies and gentlemen, it is those times when we feel that God is not there that He is most close to us. The Israelites felt like that. And I think that Gideon personifies the feeling of the Israelite. Judges chapter 6, did I say verse 12 and 13?
And the angel of the Lord.
And the angel of the Lord.
appeared unto him.
Unto him that is unto Gideon.
And said unto him.
And said to Gideon.
The Lord is with thee.
I love this. The angel of the Lord said to Gideon, the Lord is with thee. Brother Mitchell, give us a little background now. What, you know, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, are you watching at this time? So terrible was the heathen against the Israelite, God's people, that when the Israelite reap their farm product to feed their family, they had to run and find somewhere to hide it. Because the Midianites would come. The Israelites reap their corn. The Midianites who dominated them would come and take away their corn. They have few grown sheep. The Midianites would come and take away their sheep. So when they reap anything, they have to run and find somewhere to hide it. And watch here, God, I come tell the Israelite now that he is with them. Can you believe it? No, watch here. Let me hear it, brother.
And Gideon said unto him.
And Gideon said to the angel of God.
O my Lord.
O my Lord.
If the Lord be with us.
If the Lord be with us.
Why then is all this befallen us?
Oh my God. That's a logical question. Truly. And a lot of times we the Christian ask that. I have prayed to God so many times. I believe in God. I look to God for help. Where is God? Where did he answer?
Why then is all this befallen us?
If God, if the angel of God, you know, come to him. Gideon was one of the judges. And the first word was, the Lord be with you. The man asked, if God is with me, can you imagine? All the trials you are going through. You are unemployed for the past 1 year and you prayed, you fast. You are undergoing illness for the past 2 or 3 or 4 years and you pray and you fast and you believe in God. You have been suffering right, left and center and you look to God. Can you imagine? An angel come and wake you out of your bed and wake you and get you in your right sense and say, I'm an angel from God. You are a faithful child of God and God be with you. You would open your eyes and say, you are from God. So look how long me I pray to him about this problem. That's Gideon's situation. Read now, brother.
And where be all his miracles?
Why? Me here, Gideon say, I heard about miracles that God performed for my forefather. Where are all his miracles? Why can't he work out one for me? Read now, brother.
Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?
Isn't he the God that brought us up from Egypt?
But now the Lord has forsaken us. And delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.
Y'all hear that? If you feel forsaken by God at times, don't follow that feeling. Because in so many cases, it's your faith being tested by Satan. In so many situations, Satan is putting you through the mill, wants you to abandon God, but you must hold on. The Israelites, as I've said, failed, and probably asked 1,000 times over these 300-400 years under slavery in Egypt. They ask many times, where is God? Where is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had good reason to ask these questions. When the Israelites looked on the ingratitude that was measured out to them by the king of Egypt who knew not Joseph, they had good reason to ask this question. When the Israelites think of the evil, the cruelty, the wickedness that they were subject to, look at verse 11 through 17 of chapter 1 again, Exodus. Quick. Read.
Therefore, they did not set them, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens.
Read.
And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew.
May I, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to miss this. The more the cruelty and the wickedness and the burden increase for the Israelites, is the more they multiply biologically. The Israelites were having children. Instead of dying out from the hardness and the wickedness, they were multiplying more. Watch here now. You see what I see? The Almighty God was working behind the scene. Wait. For some 300-400 years, but no Israelite then would recognize that in the extraordinary, if it were, multiplication of the Israelites as a race, they would never thought that God had anything to do with that. They thought it was just a normal thing. The Israelites have nothing to do but have children. Just a normal thing. God was providentially. Wait, you don't see more. I see more. The Almighty God wanted to make sure that when they leave Egypt, they leave there as a race. Not with a few thousand people. The expert says that when the Israelites left Egypt, while it was over 600,000 men from age, what? Is it 20 or 22? Somewhere there. The total amount of Israelites that left Egypt was about 3 million. God was making a race. But you know what was behind that? Oh, what a mighty God we serve. You know what was behind that? Our salvation. Because in all that making sure that God have a race, it was to bring Jesus Christ into the world. It was for that race to preserve some sense of morality. Some sense of right and wrong. Some sense of monotheism as against polytheism. That is, one God as against multiplicity of God. God wanted to make sure that he has one race who will at least preserve that. And all that is about the bringing in of Jesus Christ, our Savior, into the world. The Almighty God was working providentially behind the scenes. When you hear about the Israelites multiplying, the Egyptian king see it as a threat to his rule. But God was just working out his plan. Nobody there would recognize that. That's how God works. Are we there? All along, during all this time, the ingratitude, the evil, the cruelty to Israel, God was behind the scene, providentially working for them. Look at chapter 3, verse 6 through verse 10. Look at chapter 3, verse 6 through verse 10.
Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father,
mm-hmm.
the God of Abraham,
mm-hmm.
the God of Isaac,
mm-hmm.
and the God of Jacob.
Uh-huh.
And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God.
Read on.
And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt.
Actually, dear God, you don't think you are late. God is always on time. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Even when we think he's late, he's always on time. Because again, I remind you that at this time, the Israelites have been suffering for some 300 plus years. Read on, brother.
And have heard their cry.
I've heard their cry. Huh? You wonder, you stop praying because you've been praying for the past 5 years and it's like you get no response from God. I beg you to keep on praying. You know, the Israelites never would have dreamt that God heard their cry. But God heard it. Well, why you take so long, God? Well, just trust the wisdom of God. Read on, brother.
I've surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry,
mm-hmm.
by reason of their taskmasters,
mm-hmm.
for I know their sorrows,
mm-hmm.
and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians.
When the Almighty God said he'd come down, remember, God, long before this, have been working to emancipate them, step by step. But God usually have long-term plans. Read on, brother. What verse you are?
I'm at verse 8.
Read.
And to bring them up out of that land unto a good land,
mm-hmm.
and a large,
mm-hmm.
unto a land flowing with milk and honey.
Read.
Unto the place of the Canaanites,
mm-hmm.
and the Hittites,
mm-hmm.
and the Amorites,
mm-hmm.
and the Perizzites,
mm-hmm.
and the Hivites,
mm-hmm.
and the Jebusites.
Mm-hmm.
Now
all these Gentiles land God going to give to you who are now enslaved. Read.
Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come upon me.
Hmm.
This
doesn't mean that God just heard it, you know. The idea here, it accumulates. Read on, brother.
And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them.
Nothing passes God's eyes.
Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.
I beg you for 5 minutes more. All along, God was working providentially behind the scene in the multiplication and growth of the Israelites. The Almighty God was involved in that. To the Israelites, their numerical growth was a normal thing. But the hand of providence was there. Divine hand was there. God was all along working providentially through and around the evil and the wickedness of the king of Egypt, and in the hearts and the minds of the midwives of Egypt. Did you get that? That all along, for these hundreds of years, when the Israelites were being treated in an evil, wicked way. God was working. Wait. The wickedness of the Pharaoh was not sent by God. You must get this. But the Almighty God did not stop it then. Are you all there? But God had the power to work around that wickedness, to work through that wickedness, to work above that wickedness. And at the same time, the midwives that tend to the Egyptian mothers. What a mighty God we serve. Look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16.
And the king of Egypt spake unto the Hebrew wives, of which the name of one was Shipra.
Start again.
And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shipra, and the name of the other was Poor. And he said,
listen, the king of Egypt is giving a royal edict, a law to the midwives. Read.
And he said, when you do the office of a midwife,
when you perform your duty as a midwife
to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him.
When these Hebrews mothers are giving birth, you midwife, when you see that it's a boy going to be born, you kill the boy.
But if it be a daughter...
Wait. Y'all get it? That's wicked. That's evil. But you know, no evil can be so powerful as to go against God's wish and power. Read, brother.
But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But when the midwives fear God.
What, brother?
But the midwives fear God.
Did you all know that that makes all the difference in a person's life? Oh my God. What a lot of preaching in that. The midwives fear God. Wait. When you deal with anybody who do not fear God, keep a distance from that man or woman. Because the fear of God makes a lot of difference. We have another word for it. Respect for God. But the midwife feared God.
And did not as the king of Egypt commanded them.
Y'all hear that? Read on a little further, brother. What verse is that?
I'm at 17.
17.
But save the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing? And have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered here.
What a nice explanation. Yes, that's a good explanation the midwives gave. Now, they had to give some explanation or else they would have lost their lives. Read on, brother.
And are delivered ere the midwives before the midwives. And are delivered ere the midwives come.
In other words, the Israelite women deliver quick. So we don't have no time to kill the baby. Read on a little further, brother.
Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives.
Y'all hear that? Nothing passes God's eyes.
And the people multiplied and waxed very mighty.
The word wax is from French, I think. It means to grow. That is the Israelite. The more the Egyptians try to kill them off, the more they multiply. What a mighty God we serve.
And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses.
You didn't know God was a carpenter? Oh Lord, so much to be said, brothers and sisters. There's a lot here. But you know what? Time speak to me and say, end. There's much to be shared from this lesson. I want to bring in Moses' mother. Why is it that for 40 years in the palace of Pharaoh, Moses did not forget the indoctrination that was given to him from childhood? Next week we go more into that. Today, the lesson is about how the Almighty God worked behind the scene. And I think this is a good demonstration. For some 300-400 years, the Almighty God was there working for the Israelites. The Almighty God was working in making sure that they multiply, so that when they leave Egypt, he would have a nation of believers in the one true God. God was setting the foundation for the Savior of the world for our redemption. In the minds of the very midwives, God was working for the Israelites. Did the Israelites know this? No, sir. They wish for miracles like Gideon. But God was as dramatically working in their behalf. Brothers and sisters, that God is not working miracles today doesn't mean he is not working. Come next week as we finish this point and pick up on another one or two great example of the providential work of God for his people and to carry out his will. Are you here today? Not a child of God? Among the last things that was read is how important the fear of God is. Reverence for God. And the reverence for God here demonstrated itself in, one, the negative side, not doing evil, and two, the positive side, doing that which is right. That's what we see in these midwives. Now, application to you, if you're here and if you're not a child of God, what better way to show that you reverence God and you fear Him? What better way to do that than to become obedient to the will of God? How do you do that now? From the gospel standpoint, you do that by believing that when Jesus Christ went to Calvary, it was your sin that sent Him there. Do you believe that? If you believe that, make the other say, you will repent of your sin. That is, make a decision to turn from all the things in your life that you recognize to be wrong and ungodly and contrary to God's will. And then you move on from repentance to a willingness to confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. If you are willing to do that, the only thing that stands between you and the blood of Jesus Christ is baptism. That's right. You must be baptized to be saved. No man will stand before God who have lived this side of the cross having not baptized will ever be saved. You must be baptized to be saved. Why? because the Almighty God set it as a condition for your salvation and for my salvation. We are going to stand right now, and we are going to sing a song.